Welcome to the Housetop Podcast, the teaching arm of Oikos Ministries. Jesus said, "Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops." Join our host, Terrell Hebert, as he teaches God's Word.
We're Oikos Ministries, and I'm your host, Terrell Hebert. We just got through with an exciting study through the book of Ephesians. Had many followers on that teaching, and lots of people heard the word through that teaching. And we're just grateful to God that the word's going out. And tonight, we're going to start a brand new series that's very near and dear to my heart, called The Doctrines of Christ, taken out of Hebrews chapter 6. And so without any further ado, I want to get down to, one more reminder. If you'd like to, you can go to our website at www.housechurchesusa.com, and you can go to the book section in there and read along with us. The book is there. It's available online to read anytime you want. So help yourself, and we pray that you can get right in there and enjoy this teaching. So without further ado, let's get to it. Little background here. I was, saved in 1981. I came to Christ, a new creature in Jesus, and a powerful time. And after I was converted to Christ, I found that I was very hungry for God's Word. And in my conversion, I told the Lord, I said, "Whatever you tell me to do, I'll do it. I just wanted to know." And I didn't know anything the Lord said other than the Bible. And I treated the book as the final authority and the Word of God. And I believed everything in it, and I still do. And God began to meet me there, and it was just an awesome, transforming time in my life. And the more I would read, the more I would share with people, and God was miraculously opening doors for me to share the Word. And I can't remember a time that we haven't had people in our home doing Bible studies in a relational way, having personal, close-knit groups and teaching the Bible. Along about 1986, somewhere in that area, the Lord opened this understanding to me about Hebrews chapter 6, the principles of the doctrines of Christ. And I'll teach more about that in just a minute. And the more I would look into that, it was such a revelation. And those six teachings from the doctrines of Christ, it just began to enlarge and got stronger and stronger. And the more I would communicate that to others, the more I began to see good fruit out of the thing. And eventually, we put it into booklet form, and we would make in-house kind of booklets and that kind of thing. And finally, it ended up being this. In 2010, we published it as a book, and it's called The Doctrines of Christ. Like I said, you can read it online. I think you can't see it. This camera's a little bit off to be able to see that. But anyway, as we dealt with the writing it, putting it into book form, we've used it many, many times, taught. I just don't want to boast or try to say how many. I don't have a number on how many people who have learned the doctrines of Christ through these teachings in a close personal way, and other people in our churches do the same thing. They teach out of this book as well. And so it's been a powerful tool to make disciples and obey the Great Commission. Jesus said, "Go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe whatsoever things I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always to the end of the age." And so I believe that our commission is to make disciples. And this is the tool God gave me. And I don't believe it's the only way to disciple folks, but it is our way. And I think it's been a good way. And many people have been born again through it. And I hope it will do the same for you. And so as we've enlarged on this thing, we've come to a point now that we'd like to revise it. And that's what I intend to do during these teachings right here. I want to read a verse in this introductory remarks from 3 John verses 7 through 10. It says, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world." Excuse me, this is 2 John, not 3rd John, 2nd. "For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we work for, but that we may receive a full reward. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. This is a powerful, powerful verse in 2 John. And it's really almost a litmus test for the clear teachings of Jesus Christ. And that's what we've attempted to do here. Now, I want to read our text that we're going to use over the course of teaching through this book. And it's from Hebrews. We're going to start in Hebrews 5 for context and read all the way through Hebrews 6, verses 1 and 3. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need someone teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. You've come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who, by reason of use, have their senses exercised to both discern, to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permits. Now, the apostle, I believe the apostle Paul at least co-authored this book. He may not have been the whole author of it. There's much controversy on that, but there's no doubt he wrote some in this book. But the fact is, when we look at Hebrews 5, he was addressing an issue that he says, at a time you ought to be teachers, you have need one teach you again what be the first principles of the doctrine of Christ. So there was a common understanding that once a person was discipled, they should be able to take what they received and give it to another. And this was the common way the first three centuries of the church functioned, that faithful men would teach faithful men. And that training up and passing the baton, it was not done by clergy. There was no clergy-laity separation. It was that every person was a disciple of Jesus Christ. You would learn the doctrines. You would learn what Jesus taught. You would, in that process, you would become born again, and then you would begin to disciple another. It's a simple, simple program that Jesus taught his disciples and later made them apostles. And that's what he wants to do with each of us. Now, modernism and some of the contemporary problems we face today are the same that we faced back then. Apostle Paul saw then they were still having difficulty bringing people to maturity. There was this idea that I call perpetual infancy. It's like you want to drink milk forever. It's one thing to give a baby milk. It's quite another that we have to give adults and treat adults like a baby. And people who've been in the Lord for years and years seem to never advance in their spiritual growth. There's a problem there that's stunning this. And I pray that if you're one of those who just stunted, that all you can think about is getting saved, then what about the things that accompany salvation? And growing up, what is meat? And can we only drink milk? Can we only just say, well, we got to get saved. Let's ask Jesus to forgive us and get us saved. Well, come on, man. What about maturity? Have you delegated or sloughed off all your responsibility to professionals? Oh, the pastor will handle that, or somebody else who is way more advanced than me needs to do that. What about us? We're the evangelists. We're the pastors and teachers. We're all that. We just need to get to where we're absolutely making disciples who obey Jesus. If we've learned this, why can't we repeat this? Why, if we've received it, why can't we give? I think the better way to put it is, why won't we give? And if we only come to a place where all we do is hear the word and never do the word, we can have a self-deception, is what James said. We can deceive ourselves to think we're righteous, and literally it's making us more and more unrighteous. The more we stuff word in ourselves with no intention of giving it out, I believe we're in for a harsh judgment of not dealing with that kind of thing, what God is giving us, being a good steward of what he's revealing. And so this idea of perpetual infancy, it's my attempt, and I think as the writer of Hebrews, well, let's try to cure it. Why do we want to do simple, simple teachings? It's because of the issue of biblical illiteracy in our generation. It's amazing how Westerners, Americans, believe so much in education. But when it comes down to spiritual issues, we are totally ignorant There is such a biblical ignorance these days. It's unbelievable, and it's getting worse every day. When I wrote this book and began to compile it back in the 80s, there was a pretty decent revival going on in those days. And I thought that there was biblical illiteracy, I knew it. I was involved in it, and I could see it. But even now, today, it's so much worse. And preachers seem to have no integrity about this. The authority that they preach with is church growth principles, not the authority of Scripture. Scripture is just meant for a little inspirational quote and to justify saying they're preachers, but then they do everything they can that the church growth experts tell them to fill their assemblies up, and they couldn't care less, it seems, if people are really born again or discipled for Jesus. Now, when we start looking at the in-depth there, we start digging into this. It says, at a time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again what are the elementary principles of Christ. And basically, we've tested you now, and we think you need to repeat elementary school. He said, well, wait a minute. Now, this is elementary teaching. Now, what are these teaching? Repentance from dead works. Well, step one, first grade teaching, most preaching today has totally omitted repentance from dead works. Almost omitted. It's very rare. It's a slang term. Usually if they say repentance, it means we repented. They really mean they asked for forgiveness, which is not the same. Second teaching is faith toward God. As a matter of fact, this first pairing, repentance from dead works and faith toward God, are called foundations. At a time you ought to be teachers, you need one to teach you again what be the elementary principles of the doctrine of Christ. Not laying on again the foundation of repentance from dead works and a faith toward God. These are foundational teachings. And then he calls it the doctrine of baptisms, plural, the doctrine of laying on of hands, the doctrine of resurrection of dead, and the doctrine of eternal judgment. Now, if you were asked to expound on these things, most people would literally get nervous I want to tell you, it would turn a good man to a stutterer. You couldn't be able to really form a cohesive thought on any of these subjects because there's just not taught. And if you look at carefully at the average Christian day, he has a kind of a potpourri of knowledge, just a whole basket full of bits and pieces of little nugget things he's picked up here and there. Nothing wrong with have a few Bible quotes, you know, and that kind of thing. But is there a backbone of belief system in you that someone has discipled you and helped you along to learn the doctrines of Christ, the teachings of Christ? Let's don't get too wordy about this. Doctrine simply means the teachings that Jesus taught. And so when we start trying to understand the teachings of Christ, it's amazing. We've summed up everything into what we've really dumbed it down to simplistic, not simple, but simplistic form to just everybody just think, oh, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, and I'm just waiting for the rapture. Three of the dumbest things said right in a row that it's just like it doesn't even make any sense. Have you reduced the Bible down to that? Do you even know what God wants and requires of us? And so at a time you ought to be teachers. There's some of you been sitting in churches for years and years, and all you know to do is sit in that pew, occupy a space, hear somebody say something, give your money, and repeat. You go to the event and repeat. Folks, I want to tell you, there's a deception involved in living like that, and Christianity is way more to it than that. And if we don't come to a place where we mature and eventually take up the ball and begin to disciple another, then everything we've learned, it just hardens and we never bear fruit. And so we should grow up in Jesus. And so tonight, the apostle here in this chapter wanted to go on into perfection or maturity, but he said he couldn't do that. I have to make you repeat elementary school. And so now we got to repeat laying on, repentance from dead works, faith toward God, baptisms, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, eternal judgment. Let's go back over our subject matter and let's hope you get it this time. Now, we've gone through this with many, many times with folks, and I want to tell you, as a preacher, I never give altar calls. You'll never hear me say, come up here and let's pray this prayer. I just don't do it. What we have seen is using these doctrines that we've seen many, many people during the course of the doctrines of Christ they get born again, and it's there's a stay power. And I want to tell you, it's time consuming. It takes a lot of work and effort and energy, and it's not an easy fix. It's not based on emotionalism. It's not quick emotional responses. It's powerful, in-depth, really turning up the ground and dealing with it. So I pray you'll stay with us on this, and maybe this will happen in you as well. We'll break up your fallow ground and we'll get something here. Now let's examine the words foundation just for a little bit. Remember, our first two pairing of doctrines are called foundations. Now they're doctrines, but they're the foundational doctrines: repentance from dead work and faith toward God. Now, I believe these two doctrines will stay with us our entire Christian walk. There is something, and repentance simply means to change the mind. We'll get into that later. And faith means to be fully persuaded in the mind. And so we'll look at all that in depth as we go, I can assure you. But for now, I want to examine the word foundation. The word foundation simply means the substructure of a building. Now, I'm a builder. I like to build things. I'm tired, but I like to build stuff. And we built many, many houses and buildings and barns, and you can name something, we built it. I'll get back to that in just a minute, but I know that at the very beginning, if we want to build something, we got to lay the foundation right off the bat, and we have to lay it properly. If the foundation's wrong, everything's wrong. And so we have to be assured that the starting point is right. And while I'm there on starting points, you see, modern day teachings and preachings say this. It said, I got saved and I'm not going to hell. Look, if you think you're saved from hell, but you're not saved from sin, then you have a wrong starting point. You see, the salvation is from sin. You got to understand that. You're saved from Jesus Christ. Matthew 1:21 said, and call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. You see, if you're saved from sin, you're not going to go to hell. But if you're thinking you're saved from hell, there's no assurances there if you're still in your sin. Amen. Well, in the book of Luke chapter 6, there's a powerful passage concerning foundations. Listen to this. In Luke 6:46-49, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my saying and does them, I will show you whom he's like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against the house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of the house was great. And so Jesus is comparing building our lives in him like a house builder. And that he said, he who hears my sayings and does them, he's like a man who's going to dig deep and lay his foundation on the rock. Now, the rock is Christ. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. I think our problem is preparation for laying the foundation. The foundation of the rock of Christ is a bedrock that it will stand anything. But when we leave muck and mire in there and don't dig deep to dig out our own personal life, this is repentance, folks. When we don't dig deep and get this junk out of us, the Bible said, John the Baptist said, repent, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight his path. And so when you and I begin to prepare our lives to be built on the rock, you see, that's a far cry from an emotional thing where you heard a stirring sermon and say, okay, now bow your heads and I'll pray this prayer. Lord, I'm a sinner. Come into my heart. Forgive me my sins. Amen. That's it. You're saved and you can never lose it. Wow. What a cheapening of the power of God and what God wants to do. You see, and so many walk away from a meeting like that, still bound in their sin, still drug addicts, still fornicators, still doper, still doing all the lying, cheating. You never change. Where's the new heart and the new spirit? Folks, you have to dig deep. When I was working at the nuclear plant way back in the early 80s, we were building that nuclear plant in St. Francisville, River Bend. And that's where I got saved at. And when we were, it took 2 years to dig the hole there. It was a 40 by 50 acre hole, 100 feet deep. Had all kinds. You should have seen. It was a process unbelievable. And so when they dug this deep, deep hole, then they backfilled it 4 inches at a time. and compacted it, testing every lift to 100% compaction. And then we put in tons and tons and tons of steel and rebar. And right before we were going to pour the slab, the foundation, they sent in men with hazmat suits on, little white suits and buckets and pickers and all kind of, and they picked up, they wouldn't leave a tinfoil wrapper, a cigarette, but not one thing was in that hole when they poured the slab. At the time, it was the largest continuous pour in the state of Louisiana, and it's where the reactor would sit. Now, I want you to think about what this energy company did for a foundation for power. Now, I want to tell you something right now. There is no greater power than God. God is the greatest power there is. All right? And when we're going to build our lives on the rock of Jesus Christ and make no preparation, we'll get to this in just a few minutes. We got to think about where's the change? Why isn't this message changing us now? Why do we have this futuristic type faith where we think way in the future we're going to get Jesus will come back and make us better then? What about now? Excuse me. What about now? What about right this minute? Why aren't we changing? Why isn't the power of God changing us into His image in this earth, in this present time? Why is faith invisible now? We've made faith this abstract, invisible pie in the sky in the future. He's going to rapture me. Poof, we're out of here. And that's it. Ho ho! And we just go and continue to live our lives in the same sins as when we prayed the emotional prayer. This is error. This is wrong. And many are going to be shocked when they say, depart from, when Jesus says, depart from me, I never knew you. It's time to dig deep. You're a Christian. You've been a Christian for years now. You've sat in there year after year, cycling in the same sin, never advancing in your faith, never getting stronger, making no disciples. You've literally closed your life off. It's just you're four and no more. You live your own personal life and you think in the future you're going to get right and you've done. He who hears these sayings of mine and does them. Now, let me show you what he's like. He's like a man building his house and he dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. The rock is Christ, but have we dug out the garbage in our own lives? Folks, God does not live in a garbage can. God is holy, and you cannot inject holy God into your sinful life. Neither will He allow your sin into Him. It's not going to happen, folks. So all the rest of this theology, pie in the sky, futuristic faith, is not going to help you one bit when you stand before the Lord. It's time now to repent. So, he who hears these sayings and does not do them. Let me show you what he's like. He's like a man who built his house on the, just on the sand. And the winds came, the flood came, the winds blew, the floods beat against the house and it fell immediately. And folks are caving in to every temptation, every test, every sin. They just cave in because they have no foundation. They've never gotten to the bedrock of Christ. The rock is down there, but you've got so much cushion of muck and mire and garbage in your life that you've never been placed on the rock. Boy, we need repentance. Now, I want you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. You see, I remember years ago, you started hearing this phrase, your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And I hate that phrase. I really hate that phrase. It's like, that's my private thing, you know. That's just between me and God. Let me tell you something. I believe simultaneously as Christ builds your personal life with Him, that He will build your corporate life simultaneously. And these next passages are going to lend themselves to that thinking as we study deeper the word foundation. Look at Ephesians 2. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being builded together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Notice that you are being builded together. I just don't believe in this personal. Okay, if you're on the Isle of Patmos or you're incarcerated in a solitary confinement, okay, I can deal with your personal relationship with you. But when you are out here with a normal human being, there are other people you have to interact with. You see, it's one thing to claim you believe something. It's another thing to live out those beliefs with the people and really work through real life issues. And we claim we believe one thing, but we live a different thing. It's amazing. Now, I want you to notice something about these passages, or this passage in particular, and you're going to see this next one the same way, as we deal with the word and the idea of foundation. Look what he said carefully now. You're no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens. Now, we've transferred our citizenship from this world, the kingdoms of this world, to the kingdom of God. So we're fellow citizens of the kingdom of God with the saints and members of the household of God. And so, again, the normal term for Christianity is that if you're a Christian, you're a saint. God forbid. That's a special holy bunch that only Roman Catholic people with a fish hat can dub you saint. No, it's a lie. The normal term for Christian was saint. And the word, if you look it up, is hagios. It's the same word that we get the word holy from. Hagios. And the people of God are holy. It means we've been separated from the world, separated from our sin, and separated to God. We're a separated people. I'm separated from my sin, from the world. I'm separated from the worldliness. And now I am separated to God. And I'm privileged to be part of His family. He has set me apart for His use and His purposes. Now, look carefully what he says next. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Now, the apostles and prophets are not the foundation, but they are foundation layers. These are first in function, not in importance, not in greatness or any of that. Apostolic and the prophetic come first in the functions in our lives and in the lives of the corporate life of the church. And so if we're going to start winning a soul to Jesus, we need the apostolic and the prophetic functions starting to lay that groundwork. Now, let me bring some terms to your attention. For instance, spirit and truth. We worship the Father. God is a spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. Now, spirit is very subjective. We could say, the Holy Spirit told me this, and I believe that the Holy Spirit still speaks. Right? He said, well, and I can hear the cessation. So we have the Bible. The Holy Spirit no longer speaks. That's what they say. All right. Well, shut up. The fact is He still speaks. All right. Now, when we see that the Word of God is truth, it's objective. We know, and everything is measured and judged by the objective Word of God. Now that's truth. And the Spirit of God, who it could be, it's subjective to us. We have to test that, try that, and see that it works with the Word of God. But again, it's apostolic truth, prophetic spirit. We have both. It cannot be one or the other. If it's all subjective, then we have weirdness, like weirdo charismatic movement. If it's all truth, we have staunch, well, this is the Word of God, and God's chosen frozen, and the sleepy preacher that just, well, it's like reading the morning farm report. Pig bellies are going for 39 cents a pound, and soybeans are up this week, and they're going for about $11 a bushel. Whoo! So, when spirit and truth come together, we have a powerful foundation being laid. And we have to realize that. One, the spiritual will be, you see, if we just deal with truth, we have a mental ascent and knowledge becomes everything, the end in itself. I know that. I know that. I know that. I've been counseling people for 40 something years. And let me tell you, you say, well, here's your problem. Well, I know that. I know that. I know that. Well, here's the word. What the Lord says, I know that. I know that. And the lifestyle cannot agree with what the truth is. So something has went very wrong between knowledge and action. You see, if we don't have experiential Christianity, where we believe that the Holy Spirit still manifests in us and does things through us, you see, we have to have a blend of the two. As the truth of God's Word gets in, the Word is a living document. It's not the Father, Son, and the Holy Bible. It's the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. All right? And so we don't have a paper pope. We have the living God. We have the living Lord inside of us. We have a powerful Word of God in us, and it's alive. Jesus said, my words are spirit, and the spirit is life. The Word of God has this spiritual transfer inside of us where it's not just static truth, where we just read words off of a page, but it comes alive. It's a living, powerful, sharp document. Living, alive, separating, piercing even the dividing asunder, soul and spirit, joint and matter, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Nothing is naked. Is covered in his eyes. It's all naked with whom we have to do. It's a powerful word of God. Amen. So when we see spirit and truth must come together, the apostle and prophet lay the foundations of Jesus Christ. And so it's a balanced teaching between Word and Holy Ghost coming together and laying the foundations of Christ. Now, let me tell you something, man. When you get this working right and begin to pull out the muck and mire and get to the bedrock of Christ, I want you to see something carefully. Watch, look carefully what this says. It says, you're having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. I have much to say on that. I won't say it tonight, but I'm going to tell you right now, we're dealing with the idea Jesus himself, the stone which the builders rejected has become the head of the corner. You see, God told Moses, be careful to build after the pattern which I gave to you on the mountain. You see, I believe God gave us a New Testament pattern as well, but the builders don't like it. The builders don't want the New Testament pattern. They built according, willy-nilly, according to their own desire so they can fill up their buildings and fill up their bank accounts. It's all that matters. Buildings and banks. And it's just, they couldn't care less, I'm telling you, about the actual benefit or the welfare of those people. Now, there are a few, there's some, but I'm telling you, by and large, I'm not just stereotyping or hugely lumping everybody together. I'm telling you, this is nickels and noses, just a body count and a money count. It's accounting all the time. Now, look carefully what he says. The apostle and prophet, Jesus Christ himself, being the chief cornerstone or the head of the corner. Now, when we start looking at this carefully, we're talking wineskin and wine. We're talking about the new wine, the New Testament bottle or wineskin and the New Testament wine. I'm contending tonight and been for quite some time. I'm just getting, I think, clearer on how to communicate this, that we are so addicted to a blending of the Old and New Testament paradigms that we don't even know the difference. We don't even, and now there are people who, we ain't teaching that law. We're not under the law. We're under grace. And boy, they'll teach, and they foam at the mouth about, we're under grace. And grace means to them that we can just ask for forgiveness anytime and God forgives you. Grace is an empowerment to live out what God told us to do. There's a big difference where their grace and my grace. I tell you, I believe the grace of God is the most powerful thing to ever enter. It's the giftings of God entering us and empowering us to do what he said do. I cannot humanly possibly do what God told me to do in the flesh, or else we didn't need a New Testament. We didn't need Jesus. We didn't need his blood. But I can, through the power of the blood, through the presence of God in our lives, we can do what God said do. Somebody, I ought to hear a shout through the Facebook right there. Come on now. Get the right kind of grace, because the other grace will end you up in hell. That ain't grace. That is a license to sin. Okay, now we're getting to the point. You're being built on the apostle and prophet Jesus Christ. They laid the foundation. Jesus Christ is that foundation. And now look carefully what he says. In whom the whole building being fitted together grows. Now, buildings don't grow. He's using industrial and agricultural terms interchangeably here. Notice that. Building is an industrial term. Grow is an agricultural term. Think that through. Today, we're going to build a church. Well, let's get us a building. Why? Because that's what church is. You get a building. No, it ain't. As a matter of fact, if every church building on this planet fell down, every Christian could still worship. As a matter of fact, we would probably worship better. As a matter of fact, further fact, 99.9 tenths of everything you're doing in your traditional church is not biblical. So chew on that. It's Roman Catholicism and heresy. That traditional structure you've been in that we've accepted as Bible fact is not Bible fact. That I got another book called Biblical Church. This is not the way the church worshiped. So when we have this agricultural and industrial term being blended together, that the building of God is an organic, and it grows. It grows into a holy temple in the Lord. I'm going to bust a little bit of my thunder from coming up, but we're that temple. We're organic. God is starting something, and as He renews us in Him, that we get a new heart, a new spirit. We're born again, and He begins to put His word in us, and we get the mind of Christ. We begin to live. We walk like Him, talk like Him, think like Him, teach like Him, preach like Him, live like Him, die like Him, get up and raise from the dead like Him. Come on. We become Christ-like. And it's the power of His grace living out through us that we grow into a holy temple. And it's not your personal growth. It's your corporate growth. We are being builded together with one another. And so as Christ is building me, we are living stones being fitly framed together relationally. And when you read the Bible from a relational standpoint, not a congregational event center, but a relational standpoint, by this shall all men know you're my disciples, by the love you have for one another. Because as God chipped away on me and chipped away on you, and we became fitted together, and He put us together with a heated tempered mortar, and we cannot be separated. It's strong. Oh. I'm stirred. I want to pray in tongues a little while, but we're going to keep teaching. All right? I'm glad I read 1 Corinthians 12 yesterday. It exhorted me not to just go off in tongues. But I could. Hallelujah. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Keep going with this. Man, we are being builded together for a habitation of God in the Spirit. We are being builded together. See, this is transformed, transfigured lives being fitted together. And the Holy Ghost becomes that cohesiveness. And He's so pleased to dwell in us because we are working or are walking in Him. Amen. So 1 Corinthians 3 enlarges on a bit more. Now, I want to read this. There's a lot of reading here. I'm going to try to get it all in a context. In chapter 3, verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as spiritual, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now, you're still not able, for you're still carnal. Now notice what the Apostle Paul has reduced the Corinthian church down to is carnality. Now that's worldliness. Now let me say this. Babies are selfish. If you're a parent, you know that babies are selfish. They only think of themselves. Feed me, give me something, I'm discontent. Make me content. Give me water. Give me food. Give me a change. Give me diaper. They're just absolutely dependent. And then there's a baby stage. Thank God that unless something has went woefully wrong, they grow up and take care of themselves. Right? It's when you're 50, there's your able body. Nothing's wrong with you. You say, would you change me? No. Well, I need to. So, go do it yourself, you weirdo. I'm not doing that for you, you nasty. Help yourself. So, carnal, well, they're carnal Christians. I can go with that as in the baby stage. But when you, and carnal means worldly. There's no such thing as a worldly Christian. Let's just get that out of our thinking. In the early stages, yeah, there's a carnality, but you grow out of that because there's the milk. You get off the milk and start dealing with the meat. Then all of a sudden you begin to grow up. You begin to chew on more solid food and begin to grow in the Lord. Now, unfortunately, we've been dumbed down so much in Christianity, all we do is drink milk. I mean, I don't know if you know the process of making veal. Ever since I learned this, I've never eaten another bite of it and never will. Veal is made, I love my animals and I would never mistreat one of my cows or goats or any of that. They take a calf and they put him in a stall that he cannot walk in. He just stands there day in, day and night, all of his life. And all he does is drink milk. He's totally anemic. All he has for food is milk. If you eat veal, you should have to stand in a stall the rest of your life and eat it there. It's the cruelest, inhumane thing. I just can't even imagine doing that to an animal. No exercise, no interaction for a herd animal. You just stand there. See, I believe this is what the church looks like. Just an anemic, milk-fed, stalled person, isolated, and you just stand there doing nothing but drinking milk. You have no purpose. You have no function. Just drink your milk. You have no strength. You hardly got a red blood cell in your body. You're just existing so somebody can eat a tender cut of meat. What a cruelty. I bet there's some restaurant owners going, shut up, dude. Real is real. That's what happens. All right. Veal is bad. Don't buy veal. All right. Now, I fed you with milk, not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive. Now, he is basically saying exactly what he said to the Hebrews. The Hebrews said, you know, I fed you. You're not able to receive. I fed you. Now you got to repeat elementary school. Come on. You're not able to eat solid food. What's wrong? Why aren't we growing up? Stay with it. If the foundations aren't right, trust me, nothing will be right. Nothing. You cannot start on a wrong starting point and expect to finish well. Look, as a builder, it's a terrible thing when you get about 3/4 of the way up and you go, uh-oh, this thing ain't level. I'm glad I didn't do that Leaning Tower of Pisa thing. That'd be a click. They over there, this is great. Look at that thing. You know, I hope it sunk after the fact. I don't know the history of that, but I'd hate to know I built it and say, uh-oh, we built him on a 22.5 here. We better fix that because you can't. Watch carefully. I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but to carnal as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk, not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For envy and strife and divisions among you, you are not carnal. Are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? One says, I'm of Paul. Another says, I'm of Apollos. Are you not carnal? Why then is Paul and who is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So neither is he who plants anything nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. Now, this context is going to go on all the way through chapter 9, but I want to tell you right now, the problem is called sectarianism, that we are lean. It's personality cults, and I believe in this one, and I believe in that one. Look, folks, this is a terrible place to be. Well, I only follow John Calvin's teaching. Well, I only follow John Wesley's teaching. Well, okay. All right, look, carefully, we get addicted to the preacher. Man, what we need to do is get addicted to Jesus Christ and not to the vessels by who we're learning from. And the fact is, there's a learning period. Aren't you glad you didn't have to go move in with your fourth grade teacher and you're still living there? Dear Lord, I'm thankful she didn't take me home and just keep me in her house. Okay, you're going to be my fourth grader for the rest of your life. Glory be to God. I'm like, no, I'm not. Neither am I. I don't care if your pastor is the greatest preacher on this planet. I'm not going to be his fourth grader until I die. It ain't going to happen. And let me tell you another thing. I'm not going to let that happen in here with my folks either. I'm going to tell you, they might learn from me, but I'm going to tell you, there comes a day. You got to fly, baby, fly. I'm going to kick you off this limb and you're going to fly. Or you're not. Or the wolf going to eat you. You're going to fly. You're going to do something with what you're learning. We're going to create an environment where you're going to be the discipler. Glory be to God. I ain't going to let you become a stagnant pond. Now, you might be that, but it won't be because I didn't try to do everything I can to kick you out the nest. Not that I hate you. I expect you to grow up. Well, most pastors just cringe at this thought. You got to stay in here or God's going to curse you. If you ever leave this church, God's going to curse you. Oh, come on, man. Now, listen, that's sectarianism, and Paul calls it carnal. Oh, I just love to hear this preacher. I love to hear this preacher. Look, there are some great preachers I find. Most of them ain't great preachers. They preach for the devil more than Jesus. I love me a good preacher, but I can tell you right now, I don't worship them. God has privileged me and blessed me to be with some of the greatest men of God in this planet. But let me tell you, the ones who have impressed me most, you would never have heard of them because they're out in Africa and they're in the backwoods and jungles. And it's like the world is not worthy of them. And you never know their name till they're celebrated in glory. And I'll tell you another thing. Some of these rich prosperity preachers, if by some chance you make it into the courts of glory, you're going to fall down and give allegiance to the ones that really did the work, the true yokemen. I think, though, you might be the rich man in Lazarus story. Maybe you'll be the audience in hell, most of you. Look carefully. Verse 9, for we are God's fellow workers. You, now Paul said, we, us ministers are God's fellow workers, but he said, you are God's field. You are God's building. What, did he just blend agriculture and industrial again? You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which he has given to me as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, capital D, the days of judgment will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will touch each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on, it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple is you? Now, here he is. Now he deals with the dilemma of milk and meat once again. He deals with the carnality of sectarianism, where we get addicted to our preacher. And we get addicted to the one who taught this or teaches that. And we just love to hear brother so-and-so. But what are you going to do with what foundations he's laying in your life? If you're not going to ever actually do anything with him, then you're just deceiving yourself. You're hearing and doing nothing. You're deceiving yourself. Well, I go to church twice a week now. I give and we support the mission team and we serve in the ministries. We're on the ministry menu and we do all that work and we do everything. Folks, that ain't nothing to do with what Christ called us to do. If you don't go out and make disciples who will obey Jesus, You have failed the mission of God. And all your discipleship was worthless. All it was about was serving Pharaoh to help him build his pyramid. And it's just a big tomb for kings. It's a big waste of time. It's a burnout of people. And I truly loathe it. So, as we look at that, you are God's field. We're the place where God sows the seed and He expects harvest. God is a fruitful God. If God's word, He does not come back void. When God plants seed inside of me, He said, sow not among thorns. God expects us to have hearts that are prepared to receive the seed of God's word, tender hearts that are broken up hearts, and the seed of God's word bears fruit, some 30, 60, and 100 fold. God wants fruit from His field. You're God's field. You're God's building. We're being builded together. A big field with, think of that wheat field, just or corn, stalk after stalk after stalk. We're being builded together for a habitation of God and the Holy Spirit, that God wants to dwell in the middle of what He's building with us corporately. We are being builded together. Now, Paul said, look, by the grace of God that He's given me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. Now, Keith Tusey from Pennsylvania, great brother, years ago I heard him teach on this wise master builder thing. And Keith, if I do it wrong, call me and rebuke me. But it was one of the most impressive words I ever heard. And he was teaching to leadership, and basically he was teaching the qualifications for wise or a master builder. Frank Lloyd Wright was a great American master builder, not the Wright brothers with the airplane, Frank Lloyd Wright. And he would, the qualifications started with, you had to design something so unique, it had never been built like that before. It had to be so unique that the present day technology would not serve to build that thing. That was the second qualification. That they had to invent stuff to help you build what you're going to build. Thirdly, you had to have an apprentice because it could not be built in your lifetime. You'd never see it completed. Now, folks, have a Selah moment. I got chills thinking about it. That's vision. That is so powerful. Whenever you consider, I'll never see it completed, but I see what God wants in this thing. And so I'm going to do this. I know that God is going to take it over from here. See, the kingdom of God is way bigger than any one lifespan. Great men and women of God have come and they've gone. They live, they die, they leave their mark and they leave their fingerprints on our hearts. But let me tell you something, folks. God wants to use you. You cannot neglect. You're such a great salvation. Quit demeaning your own conversion and salvation, man. If you're saved, this is a great salvation, and you need to give it the greatness due and give God the glory for changing you and converting you and making you holy and putting you in His family. Man, bring Him glory by doing what He says do, because God wants to build something way bigger than your lifespan. Hallelujah. Now, you are God's field. You are God's building. As a wise master builder, watch carefully what Paul said. He said, the grace of God was given to me as a wise master builder. I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds. You see, this idea of pragmatism being introduced into building. You see, our internet connection, it says it's lost. If you're on the internet, get off, please, right now. Okay, there we go. I think we're back on now. Okay, I'm sorry, folks, that we had an interruption in the internet. So, as a wise master builder, he said, watch, I'm going to read it again because I don't know how much was lost here. He said, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. Okay, the idea of pragmatism in building, you know, if it works, then we should do it. You see, this has given rise to the church growth principles that have risen up. And I want to tell you, it has been a personal grief to me. I've watched many men of God who know the Bible all too well. throw the Bible away and build with pragmatism when it comes down to building the church. Well, whatever works, brother. And what that means is whatever will fill your building up. Well, you know, when I was a Roman Catholic, they would have a harvest fest and you pull the beer truck out front and you had a big old party. We're not far from that now in the quote evangelical circles. Everybody's drinking and whining and dining. I mean, beer drinking and wine drinking and who knows what else. Whatever works, brother, we just got to get them to church. Lord, help me. Have you ever gone fishing? You know, fishing with a hook is an amazing thing. You reach it, you throw the fish. Boy, the fish is, did you know that the tackle box, Plano, if you've got a Plano tackle box, that's the Greek word for deceive. It really is. Plano. I don't think it's an accident. So you have a box of deception. You tie one of those on and you deceive the fish. Boy, he thinks he's fixing to eat a pancake breakfast and boom! He's got hooks. Worst pancake I've ever eaten. And you reel him in. And you take him off the hook out. He's bleeding all tore up in the mouth and you drop him in a cold ice chest. And he flops around till he's dead. That is the picture of Christianity today. We hooked him. Got them in the box, threw them in ice chest till they quit flopping. And we got a house full of dead fish. God's chosen frozen. Whoops. All right. We need to take heed how we build on it. We can go into great error on how we build on the foundations of Christ. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid in Jesus Christ. Now, the person of Jesus Christ is what we're trying to do. Establish us on the person of Jesus Christ. God and man. Fully God, fully man. Here we are, fully man. Now we're being infused with fully God. We're not going to become God. God is in us. And we're going to reflect His image in the earth. Man, this is a powerful thing that the DNA of God is going to be in us. We are partakers of the divine nature and something divine begins to happen and change us. We need to take heed how we build on the person of Jesus Christ. Man, think of the teachings of Jesus in the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who, the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. We can just keep going. Ninefold, manifold, character of the Beatitudes. See, that's in the new birth. He begins to give us this deep character and integrity that's the same character that was in Jesus Christ. Let's take heed how we build on Jesus Christ. You see, there are things in me that have to come out if I'm ever going to reflect Jesus Christ. This is called repentance. And the foundation is, it's like there's so much muck and mire between me and the rock. Let's get the muck and mire out so that we can set the house and build it firmly on the bedrock of Jesus Christ. Who He is, not who somebody said He is, but on Him. On the person of Jesus Christ. Not Jesus in a manger, not Jesus on the cross, but Jesus seated at the right hand of the Father, risen, resurrected, alive, King of kings and Lord of lords. And we're being built on Him, and His kingdom has no end. Glory be to God. Now, stay with me. Take heed. Be careful. We need to take great care on how we build. Folks, have you even taken any care whatsoever on how you build on Jesus Christ? Did you just start going to church and assimilate into the program? Is that all you got? Is that truly it? All we can do is assimilate into the program and just follow. I mean, almost becoming a parrot. We just parrot back what the program taught us. Where's the living power of Christ in your life? Please, folks, please hear me. Some of you need to do an assessment in your life and say, man, you know what? I need to start over. Some of you need to go back to the foundation and dig out the muck and mire so you can get seated on the bedrock. Now, take heed how you build on this foundation. Folks, are we so willy-nilly to begin to build on Jesus carelessly? You see, if any man build gold, silver, precious stones, see the gold of faith, the silver of redemption, the precious stones of the glory of God, the reflections of those prisms that we reflect the diversity and as we stand in His presence and the prisms just radiate the light of God through us. This is the glory of God, folks. You see, all those kind of materials are gotten through hard work. You dig for those things. Or are we building with wood, hay, and stubble, where you just walk on the earth and pick up whatever's there? See, wood, hay, and stubble cannot withstand the fire. And there's a confusion here in these passages that I want to point out real quick. It says that the day will declare it by fire. If your work will be burned or if your work stands. See, all fire will do to gold, silver, and precious stone is refine them even more. But wood, hay, and straw, you set that to flame and it's over with in no time. It's quickly burned up. It said, if any man's work is burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Now, I believe there is a preserving grace in there where some who haven't done their diligence do get in. It appears that way, but I want you to finish the context why we read so much. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. I believe there are many vessels that are in danger of destruction by God Himself because we have made it unholy. We are the temple of God, not the building you go to worship in. We are God's temple. And he wants to fill us with Himself, with His own presence, that we can live in Him. We're going to seal it off right there tonight. We're talking about foundations. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, what we're going to segue into next week will be repentance from dead works. And it becomes apparent that without repentance, we cannot get to the foundation. God bless you. Ponder these things. Some of you out there really need to examine yourself and say, wait, I've never moved anything past a sinner's prayer. I'm just almost dealing with little child Sunday school lessons. I need to eat some meat. Stay with us. We'll get your jaws in shape. We'll chew on something after a while. It'll just get you where, ooh, it's hard to swallow. Come on, we're going to get it though. God bless you. Have a great week.
We are so thankful that you joined us for this teaching today. It's our sincere prayer that many of you would be born again through hearing God's word. If you were blessed by this podcast, we would love to hear from you. For more information on Oikos Ministries, visit us on our website, www.housechurchesusa.com.